Psalm 36 has as its title, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord. And as such, it has that which is common with a number of psalms. The Psalm of David, one of many that David wrote, the great psalmist of God. But as with several others of his psalms, he addresses it to the chief musician. This is praise unto God, who's the head of his church, who leads forth the praise of his people under his name. But he also refers to himself as the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And in this sense, he draws our attention to the fact that this is a psalm born out of the experience and the thoughts and the heart of God's servant. Here is the sentiment of God's servant, not just of David, but of the servant of the Lord, of Christ. Now, of course, all the psalms speak of Christ, but here David would have us think particularly that these words flow as Christ's sentiment, flow as Christ's experience of the things he's saying. And he begins in the first few verses by looking out upon the wicked in this world. He begins with the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So the psalm's introduced with a reflection upon the wicked. And what their attitude, what their actions, what their deeds, what their thoughts show unto the psalmist, show unto the servant of the Lord, show unto Christ himself. Christ as God could look upon all men and see what they were. But as the Son of God and the Son of Man, as a man, Christ came and lived and walked and moved amongst the wicked. He came and he walked and moved amongst people like you and I. He had a direct experience of what man is like, not just by looking down upon him, but by speaking with him, by walking with him, by hearing him, by seeing the hatred in man's heart for one another, for God, and for him. When Christ came unto his own people, the Jews, when Christ came amongst the Jews, he was born a Jew, he was born amongst his own people. He was raised amongst them, and they should have received him. Yet that people whom God had blessed, that people who, though born sinners like all others, God had had mercy upon, that people whom God had watched over and protected and delivered from their enemies so many times, that people, when the Son of God came unto them, rejected him. That religious people, that people with knowledge, that people who should have had understanding, That people who could not say as others might, that they had not heard, that they did not know of God, that they did not know that there was a Messiah to come, that they did not know of his salvation. That people who could not plead that they knew not who this one was in their midst. That people that should have been watching and waiting for him and receiving him at his coming. Instead, as a religious people, were moved with hatred and rejected him and despised him and spat upon him and called out for him to be crucified. Not only did Christ come amongst men and see the wickedness and the hatred in man's heart, but he saw that wickedness and that hatred turned against him. He who loved his people. He who watched over the Jews. He who had protected them. He who had provided for them. He who sustained them. He came unto them and they put him to death. They hated him without a cause. They cast him out. And out of his heart, he says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And this includes the religious. And it includes the religious today. And it may well include you, no matter how religious you might profess to be, no matter how much you might speak of Jesus Christ or the Bible. If when the true Christ is presented unto you in the gospel, your heart turns to hatred, then you are as wicked as any. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear of God. Is there a fear of God before your eyes? Is there any fear of God in your heart? Do you know who he is? What he's like? Where you stand before him? Do you know what he will do with your sins? Is there any fear of God in the sense of a fear of judgment, which will surely come if you have no answer for your sin? But also in a sense of reverence and regard and respect, is there any fear of God, any regard for God in your heart, any reverence for God, any thought of God? When you wake up in the morning and you've been brought through another night to another day, and the sun shines above, do you thank God for the life he's given you? Do you consider him when you make your plans for that day, that week, that month, that year? Do you seek his will or his glory? Does he enter into your thoughts? Is there any fear of God in your heart? Any fear of God before your eyes? Well, the servant of the Lord looks on you and I and says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. How could they do such things? How could we do such things if we truly knew God? How can men murder one another? How can they fight one another? How can they hate one another? How can they seek their own ends and build their own empires and further their own devices? How can they be disobedient and rebellious? How can children rise up against parents and people rise up against authority and brother fight against brother and sister against sister? How can this world descend into its evil, which is all around and in everyone? How can the wicked do such things? How can we do such things? How can you do such things if we truly know God? If there is any fear of God before our eyes. If there was any fear of God in our eyes, we sin because we are blind, we are dead, ignorant, foolish, and rebellious. We may speak of God, we may speak of the Son of God. We may profess to follow Jesus Christ. We may know many things and be able to say many things. We may say we follow God. We may say we love God. But how could we do such wicked things on a daily basis if there were any fear of God before our eyes? We draw near unto God with our lips when our hearts are far from Him. We make a show and a pretense before others when our hearts are full of hatred. There is no fear of God. There's no fear of what might happen. There's no fear of what He might think of us. There's no fear of how He might judge us for our sin. There's no reverence. There's no regard. There's no respect. There's no love. How could we do such things if there was any fear of God before our eyes? Profession is worthless if the heart does not follow. Do you draw near unto God with your lips? Do you go to the meeting? Do you pick up a Bible? Do you talk to others about Jesus when really your heart is a mile away? When all your desire, all your love, all your affection, all your care is for other things, is for your things, and not the things of Jesus Christ? Is God in your thoughts when you wake up in the morning? Is He in your thoughts when you go to bed at night? Do you live before Him? Do you walk before Him? Well, when the servant of God looked out upon the transgression of the wicked, when he saw and experienced what they did and what they did to him and the rejection and the hatred, what men did to the Prince of Life, what men did to the Son of God, that wicked men could take the Son of God, as the apostles declare, and put him to death, that wicked men could pierce him, that wicked men could hand him over to the Romans and have him crucified. When Christ looked upon what wicked men did, his heart said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They flatter themselves. They say, I'm holy. They say, I'm righteous. They say, I'm serving God, when they put his son to death. The Jews thought they served God. They thought they were protected God's holiness and God's name when they took the man that they saw as an impostor, as a blasphemer, and took him and crucified him. They claimed they were serving God, when in reality they were blind to the one that God had sent unto them. And when God sends his gospel to you, and speaks to you through his gospel, and sends a faithful preacher to you with his gospel, and you reject the message and say, that's not the Jesus I know. That's not the Jesus I want to know. That's not the gospel we want to know. That's not the gospel we have in our meeting. When you reject it and cast it aside and are turned to hatred against it, then all your religion is of nothing worth if what has been said to you is the truth. And when Christ came unto his people, the one that they put to death was the truth. They took the truth. They took the wisdom of God. They took the very truth of God in their hands, and they spat upon him, and they beat him, and they bruised him, and they slew him. Now, have you taken the truth of God? Have you taken the gospel of God and taken it up in your hands and said, that's not the message for me? Have you taken the gospel and looked upon it with hatred and disdain? Have you heard of the electing grace of God? Have you heard of the free grace of God? Have you heard of the sovereignty of God? Have you heard of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? And said, that's not the Christ for me. That's not the gospel for me. Have you been moved to hatred? Is there no fear of God in your eyes? Well, Christ came unto his people, and that's what they did to him. The truth in human flesh, the Word made flesh, stood upon the ground that you stand upon today. And he breathed the air that you breathe today. And he looked up to the same sun that you have above you today. And he felt the same wind upon his face that you feel. And he ate the same food that you eat. And he heard the same voices that you hear. He walked among men. He walked among women. And they hated him. And yet, despite all that man did unto him, despite the fact that there was no fear of God before their eyes, despite the hatred, he came into this world. He walked upon the ground. He breathed the air. He felt the hands hit him and bruise him. He felt the hatred. He heard the words. He saw the angry faces. He suffered the wounds. He was lifted up upon the cross. He died because he loved his people. And he loved them to the end. And he would suffer everything at their hands that he might deliver them from their sins. You may have hated him without a cause. You may have taken him and his truth and ripped it up, and ripped him up, and trodden him underfoot. You may have jeered and sneered and mocked and scoffed. You may have hated. But if you're his, he looked upon you and loved. And loved to the end. And went to the cross and suffered. He suffered for sinners. He suffered for the wicked. He suffered for those who have no fear of God in their eyes by nature. Despite all that they did to him, he came into this world to show them mercy. He came into this world to show them the love of God. He came into this world to bring them salvation. He came into this world to redeem them. And so, from verse 5 through to verse 8, we read the great mercy, the righteousness, the faithfulness, the love of God, which Christ brought unto his people. We read of mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, judgment, preservation, loving kindness, and the manifold, innumerable blessings that God has set upon his people. A sevenfold account of the glorious blessings which are to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came unto the wicked. He came unto those who have no fear of God in their hearts to make known the mercy, the faithfulness, the righteousness, the judgments, the preservation, the loving kindness, and the blessings of God for his people. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reachest unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Oh, what an account, what a contrast between what God is and what God does, and what man is and what man does. What an awful introduction there is to this psalm. An awful description of the wickedness of man's heart. How there's no fear of God in his heart. And how he pretends to be something that he isn't. He flattereth himself in his own eyes. He thinks he does God's service. He thinks he's righteous. He thinks everything he does is right, when everything he does is utterly evil. What an awful description this psalm begins with, but what a wonderful description it moves on to of God and the character of God and the character of God's Son and the blessings of God and the love of God for his people. What an absolute contrast there is between what man is and what God is here. The words of the wicked's mouth are iniquity and deceit. He have left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He goes to bed and is thinking what he might do the following day. He makes his plans. He makes his plans of how he's going to further his own ends at the expense of others. How he could get away with doing this or that. And how he could present it. How he could justify it. How he could pretend that what he does is so right. He makes these plans, he weaves these webs. He setteth himself in a way that is not good, he abhorreth not evil. Not only are you and I evil, not only are you and I wicked, but we are wicked whilst pretending to be good. How rarely man owns up to his own character and his own ways. How he's got an answer for everything. Every time he's found out, every time he's accused, every time his sin is brought before others, he's got an answer. You've got an answer. I did no wrong. I was doing the right thing. How we make black to be white and white to be black. How we stand before Almighty God with our puny little squeaky voices, pretending that we've done him service when all our lives we've served our own ends. And we know we have. And yet despite this, we still stand before him pretending we've done it for him. And we stand before others with this pretense, pretending we've done it for them. This is the great evil of man. Not only is he evil, not only does he seek his own ends, not only does he care not for God, but he covers it all up with fig leaves. Like Adam and Eve at the beginning. He covers it all up in a pretense of doing right. What a contrast there is with the character of God. There's no pretense with God. When God declares his mercy, there is mercy. When God declares his righteousness, all you can see is righteousness. When God makes known his judgments, they stand sure and certain. When God preserveth man and beast, he preserves them, though they deserve to be destroyed. When God makes known his loving kindness, there's no question in it. When God sends forth his blessings in the gospel, they're inexhaustible and undeserved. There's no deceit, there's no pretense. There's no making known one thing whilst doing another. There's no exaggeration with God. There's no exaggeration. And when the psalmist and the prophets and the writers in the scriptures make known the character of God, there's no exaggeration in their words. The opposite. Their words can't begin to scrape the surface of how wonderful God is. He writes, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." He makes known the extent of it. He says to all men everywhere, wherever you are on the earth, you can look up and you can see above you the vastness of the heavens above you, the vastness of the skies. The vastness of the skies at night when you look up and see the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets. The absolute enormity. And he says God's mercy is in the heavens. It's like this. It's all around. It's inexhaustible. And his faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Oh, the extent. And yet men look down. They walk through the world. They walk through life. They walk through time with their heads down at the ground. Never looking up. Never stopping. Busying themselves with their mischief. Looking down. David writes, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." His righteousness is like the great mountains. It towers above. And his judgments are like the great deep, as far down to the depths of the sea as the mountains go up to the skies. You can't get past them. You can't get past them. You can't get past the righteousness of God. You can't climb over his righteousness. It towers above you. And you can't get beneath his judgments. They're there before you. They're all around you. They're impenetrable. One day, God's righteousness will make a demand of you and I. You may walk through life with your head buried in the sand, or your head gazing down at your feet, ignoring God's righteousness, ignoring his character, hiding your sin. But one day you will come to the foot of the mountain and you will not get past. And God's righteousness will ask you a question. Where is your righteousness? Where is your righteousness? You can't get past this. But his character is so righteous and his justice is so sure that it's inexhaustible. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Despite all that man is, all that you are, all that I am, God is love. The very essence and character of God is love. Yes, he is righteous, and yes, he is just, but his hatred of sin, his hatred of the wicked, is because of his love of righteousness. He hates the wicked because he hates their sin, because he loves righteousness. And yet at the same time, he loves. He loves. He loves righteousness. He loves those who are righteous. He loves those who love his ways. He loves those who walk before him. He loves those who love him. But do you love him? Do I love him? Are there any who love him? Are there any who have sought him? Are there any who have done good? Are there any who have walked righteously? Not of themselves. Not of themselves. But in Christ, through the Son of God, who first loved his own and gave himself for his own, there is a countless multitude who he has delivered from their sin. A countless multitude upon whom he has set his love. A countless multitude upon whom he has sprinkled his blood. A countless multitude for whom he has suffered and died. A countless multitude whose sins he bore and whose judgment he took that he might bring in for them the righteousness of God. A countless multitude who deserved to die because of their own sins and iniquity, for whom the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died and suffered under the wrath and the judgment and the righteousness of God. There is a countless multitude upon whom he has set his mercy and set his loving kindness and said, don't judge them, judge me. Don't slay them, slay me. Don't destroy them, destroy me. A countless multitude whom he loves and blesses because of the blood that he shed upon the cross when they put him to death. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Where have you put your trust? Where is your hope? Where is your refuge? There's no hope to be found amongst the wicked. There's no hope to be found amongst the people who put Christ to death. But there is every hope to be found under the shadow of his wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. Abundantly satisfied. Oh, what blessings there are in the gospel. How we shut our ears to it. But how wonderful is the truth of Jesus Christ. How he loved those who hated him. How he loves those that hate him. How he blesses them and satisfies them with the fatness of his house. He welcomes them into his own house. Having taken away their sin, he says, "Come in, my faithful servant. Come in. Come into the banqueting feast. Come in to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Come in, come and sit at my table. Come in, you are washed, you are clean." He takes a robe and he dresses them who were once beggars. He takes a robe and he dresses them in fine linen who were once the worst and the filthiest and the vilest. He says unto their souls, "Thou art forgiven." He says, "Come in and sit down." And he spreads before them a great feast. And they come and they dwell with him in his house forevermore. They who thought they were lost, they who thought they had no hope, they who thought that their deeds would find them out, they spent their life shutting their ears to him. They spent their energies putting him to death. They spent their energy taking his gospel, taking his truth, and pushing it away from them. And yet he kept coming unto them. They kept trying to flee from him, and he kept coming after them. They kept trying to trample him underfoot, and he kept standing up and following after them. They kept hating him, and he kept loving them. And there came a day when all their hatred ran out. And they were broken before him, and they had no more strength. No more strength to further their own ends. No more strength to further their own glory. No more strength to stand before him. And no more strength to push away his gospel. No more strength to cover their ears. No more strength to put their hands before their eyes. No more strength to run away. And he comes with his gospel by his Spirit and says unto those who are without strength, who are now broken, who are now weak, who are now needy, who are now hungry, who are now thirsty, and says unto them, "Thou art mine. You hated me. You put me to death. Your sin slew me. But I have taken them away. I have blotted them out. I have shed my blood. I have ransomed you. I have redeemed you. I have saved you and delivered you. Come into my house and dwell with me." And they stand up and they follow. They follow him who is their shepherd. And they who were once lost sheep follow their shepherd in with the flock and sit at his banqueting feast. Has he come unto you? Has he led you into that place? Has he blessed you who once hated him? The psalmist goes on to speak of his glory. "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Where does all the blessing of the gospel flow from? How can those who are so wicked, so deceitful, so proud, how can those who hated God and his Son with such a venom ever know such blessing, such righteousness, such loving kindness, such abundance as they find in him? How can they ever find this? What does their salvation depend upon? It depends upon the fountain of life. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. In our hearts, by nature, there is that which flows forth. Our hearts are fallen hearts. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because there is that within our hearts that flows forth. There is, as it were, blood that's pumped out of our hearts, out of a sewer or of an iniquitous heart. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. There is sin within, and what we do flows forth from it. What we do is sin continually. But in Christ, there is no such heart. He is a fountain of life. He is a fountain of life. What flows from him constantly is life and life. He is the light of God. He is love. When we behold Christ, we see life flowing from him. We see light flowing from him. We see love flowing from him. We see the glory of the gospel flowing forth from the heart of Jesus Christ. And that is what delivers sinners like you and I. Sinners whose hearts bring forth sin every day. Our hearts flow forth sin. Our blood is corrupted by sin. His blood is righteous. His blood can cover every sin. His life brings life. His life is everlasting. It's without beginning and without end. It's a different character and quality of life altogether. We have a beginning. We're born of our mother or father. Our consciousness begins one day. And we're born having inherited sin from our father, whose sin flows forth from our great-great-great-grandfather in the beginning, Adam. Sin passes through in the seed that passes from Adam unto all generations. We're born in sin. But there is one who was born without sin. There is one who was born a virgin of Mary. And the seed within him that took into life with Mary's seed, with Mary's flesh, the seed within him was that of the Holy Ghost. He had no father but God the Father. He was without sin. He never sinned. His blood was perfect blood. And his blood and only his blood could take away sin. His life and only his life could deliver sinners from death. He is a fountain of life. Where do the blessings of the gospel come from? from the person of Jesus Christ, from the fountain of blood which flows from him, and from that fountain which flowed when he was crucified upon the cross. That heart of Christ, which knew no sin, was pierced upon the cross. That man was pierced. That blood flowed. He bore the sins of his people. He was made sin. He suffered in their stead, and his blood was shed. He died that they who were once dead should live. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. What can you see? O sinner, what can you see? Is there no fear of God before your eyes? If there's no fear of God before your eyes, it's because you're blind, you cannot see. There's no light, you're in the darkness. You can't see what you are, you can't see what God is. You can't see. You say you understand, but you don't. You can't see. There's no fear of God. But when his light comes unto you, then you will see light. When his light comes unto you, then he will open your eyes and you will see. And you will see God. You will see the Son of God. And you will see the truth in the light of God. And you will see and feel and know the fountain of life. You will drink the water that flows from him, and never thirst again. You will eat the bread that was broken, and never hunger. You will have that life, which is eternal, without beginning, and without the end. Your eyes will be opened, and you will see. In thy light shall we see light. Only God's light can make you see. Only his truth can make you see. Only the gospel can deliver you from your sins. Without the gospel, without his light, without his life, you will remain in darkness. Then how vital is the gospel? How vital is the power of God unto your soul? How vital the declaration of the righteousness of God. How you need to hear his voice in the gospel. How you need to hear the servant of the Lord speaking unto your soul. How you need to be bathed in that fountain of life. How you need to be washed in the blood which flowed forth from the one who died, from the one who was buried, and from the one who early on the third day rose victorious from the grave. He is risen. He was slain by the sins of his people. He was slain by the wicked that hated him. He was slain because you and I hated him. But on the third day he rose. He rose victorious. He rose a conquering hero. He rose a great saviour. He delivered his people from their sins. And he rises forth and goes forth with them, declaring his gospel. And he stands in glory today. He's in glory. He's on the right hand of the Father. And he preaches. He sends forth his light into the darkness of this world. He sends it forth into the darkest corners of this world. Wherever you may be found hiding, he can find you. whatever cave you might have flown to, whatever dark corner of this world you might be cowering, however far from God you might have run, he can send forth his gospel, he can shine forth his light, and he can find you, and the fountain of life can come pouring in. Because he will preach, and he preaches, and he will continue to preach his gospel, the power of God unto salvation, that sinners like you and sinners like I, that the wicked like you, that the wicked like I, who had no fear of God before our eyes, might hear and might see and might know that in his light we see light. That in him is the fountain of life. That in Christ there are blessings abundant. Men put their trust under the shadow of his wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house, and he shall make them drink of the river of his pleasures. Have you heard him? Have you seen him? Have you drunk from this fountain? Have you been washed by this blood? Have you seen the light of his gospel? Have you been led into his house to sit at his table and eat from his table and drink of the rivers of his pleasure? The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. But with thee is the fountain of life. Do you know the fountain of life? Amen.